wonder if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We prayed before the service that Christ might be glorified in the service and all that happens. And my desire in terms of the Lord Jesus being glorified is twofold. First of all, those of us who know Him and love Him, as we hear again the story of His love and what He has done for us, might worship Him, thank Him, praise Him again. But also that those of us who do not know Him may possibly today come to a saving knowledge of the Savior. John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. And then in brackets, some of the versions don't have this inclusion, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first after the stirring up of the water stepped in was made well of whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Amen. Could there have been, I wonder, a more pitiful and pathetic sight in Jerusalem? A large crowd of people, all with serious sicknesses and disabilities. Try and put yourself there as you scan the crowd. You see maybe across on one side a man lying with a leg that's missing from the knee down, some accident some time ago. A little girl with no hands, a congenital deformity. And as you stand on the edge of this crowd of people, maybe you hear racking coughs and wheezing. You see people who are curled up on their straw beds, eyes glazed, skins pallid. You smell the odor of sickness and coming death. A crowd, a multitude of helpless people, and they lie around the pool of Bethesda, under the porticos, on the stones, sick, lame, blind, withered, hopeless, and empty. What a tragic sight of human hopelessness. What a spectacle of human need. And in that crowd, one man in particular gets our attention. People defer to him. It seems as though he may have been there for many years. He lies only a few yards from the pool that is at the center of the sad spectacle. And we learn as we talk to other people that he's been there now for 38 years. His answers are short. He has no smile. His body has been wasted away by a disease, trapped in a body that has no strength, no muscles left. He can't move by himself. He's entirely dependent upon others. In the morning, a family member picks up his small, frail body and carries him to the pool at Bethesda, puts him down. And then in the evening, another family member comes and picks him up and takes him back to the little hole that he calls home. 38 years. Helpless. Weak. Hope died long ago. The best that he can expect is death when it comes. This is the man that John describes in the first five verses of chapter 5. He lies by the pool of Bethesda with a multitude of other sick people, just like himself. And they're lying there because there's a small glimmer of hope for them. Whether it's just mere superstition, Whether it is some spiritual power, whether it is the healing waters of the pool themselves, we don't know. But it is said that if they move, if they get themselves into the pool after the stirring of the waters, they'll be healed. And so they lie there in this semi-expectation of a maybe that might happen. It's a slim maybe, it's a slim hope. It may be mere superstition, but it's all they've got to hold on to. There's nowhere else they can find any help, just a slight glimmer of hope. And this man lies there for 38 years, crippled, without change. Dear friends, what a clear picture of the state of human beings without Jesus Christ. In the wretchedness of the destructive and the devastating power of sin. What a stark and graphic display of those who have never met Jesus. Never been given new life, never been given new hope, never been born again. A multitude just lying in weakness, lying in sickness. That helpless man, 38 years, just living, waiting for death. And they lie within a few hundred yards of the temple. But it could just as well be a few thousand miles. They can't go up there to worship God. Shut off from normal life, shut off from the worship of God. John, in his gospel, gives us only 7 miracles that Jesus gave. Every miracle is full of meaning. And so as we come to this, which is the 3rd miracle of John's 7, there's something deeply meaningful. What is God trying to tell us? You know, over and over in the Bible, the Lord uses certain pictures to show us the reality of the human condition without Christ. The day you sin, you die. The world without God is a world of darkness. Human beings who have not the Spirit of God in them are like dry bones, at best a walking corpse. Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead and we're walking around in death. In fact, our wickedness is so great and the power of sin is so great that even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And over again, the Lord uses different pictures to show us this is how desperate human beings are without the salvation that comes through Christ. And what he does in John chapter 5, very deliberately, is he uses this multitude of the sick and the wretched and the dying and the hopeless and the helpless to show us how desperate human beings are without Christ. And in particular, the Lord selects this one man, 38 years in the bondage of crippling illness. Not only are we crippled, not only has the disease of sin wasted us away, not only do we know nothing of true health and nothing of true life flowing through us, not only has the disease of sin robbed us of our past, but it's also robbed us of our future, and we are so desperate there is nothing that we can do to help ourselves. We're crippled and sick, and quite frankly, just like this sick and sorry man, just waiting to die. We're living just to die. Here are human beings in their sin and in their need of Christ. Now return with me for a few moments to the pool at Bethesda. And as you and I stand there and watch this multitude of people, this crowd near the sheep gate of the city of Jerusalem, we see a healthy man starting to make his way through the throng and through the crowd. And maybe as we watch, we see dull eyes brighten up a little bit because people don't normally walk through. Healthy people normally stay away. And so they watch this man, maybe a couple of thin and emaciated heads turn to see him go. Maybe a few people who are lying down raise themselves on their elbows to watch the path of this man. And this man walks through the crowd, picks his way past many, and stands in front of the crippled man. And he stands and he looks down at him. And I imagine the crippled man maybe looks up and squints at him with the bright sky behind. And from that bright sky, looking up from the shape and the outline of this man, our crippled man hears what might be a cruel and mocking question. Do you wish to get well? What a strange question. Here this man lies, 38 years, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Do you wish to get well? And he's lying amongst a multitude of people who are sick, helpless, they're all weak. Do you wish to get well? Is that a silly question? Is it a cruel question? Is it a mocking question? No, friends, it's an honest question. Do you wish to get well? You see, one of the tragic results of a life that is destroyed by sin is that people start getting used to that life. You know, after 38 years of being carried day after day to lie in the portico by the sheep gate near the pool of Bethesda, you start to get used to that type of life. And after a while, you forget that there was a life before this. And I imagine that after a while, if you're lying there with a whole bunch of sick people the whole time, you no longer see the healthy people who walk by on the edge, and your world becomes a world of sick, helpless, blind, lame people. You see, the Lord is telling us that sometimes people get so used to their sin that they think it's normal. One of the terrible tragedies of sin, and I think it's one of the greatest tragedies in the world today, is that people are in the chains of sin. And I appreciated the songs and freedom from the chains of sin. We're going to sing a song at the end about being free from the chains of sin. And one of the tragedies is that human beings who are sinners and are living a life without Christ, they think that is what life is all about because they don't know any better. And maybe they've had little glimmers, maybe like those people at the pool of Bethesda. They've looked up and they've seen children playing over there, healthy children. A man and his wife and the children walking together and there's happiness over there. And maybe there's even those brief glances of, there must be something different. But then the world returns to this portico, sick people all around. They continue to live that life hopelessly and helplessly. I'm not sure if I've used this illustration here before, but for many years we had a cockatiel, a pet bird. 20 years we had it. Kept it in a cage, and quite a large cage, but it was still a cage. And for the first few years of its life, we had to be very careful, because if the door was open, the bird would fly out. But you know, after the bird had been there for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, if the door was ever open, the bird stayed where? Inside. You see, the world of the cage had become normal. The world of sin starts to become normal. And I'm not sure what you are today in terms of your relationship with Christ, dear friend, but maybe you're a little bit like that. You know you're not saved from your sin. You know nothing of the new life that Christ gives. And in a sense, you're like this crippled man. You've got a crippled existence. You know, life ought to be better than this. Marriages ought to be richer than this. Relationships ought to be stronger than this. The enjoyment of life ought to be greater than this. But all you've ever known is the crippled life by the pool of Bethesda with other sick and lame and diseased people. You start to get used to living a life of sin. Sin is like a poison drug that is addictive. It's killing. But a person can't live without it. And many times human beings think there can be nothing more. And just like that man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus Christ comes to human beings in that condition and he says to them, do you wish to get well? Would you like the alternative? Do you want something better? And will you just notice, dear friends, the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus? Because I realize I'm using my imagination, but I think it's probably accurate. You know, it's seldom that healthy people willingly walk through, walk past, and engage with people who are sick, especially if there's a crowd of them. There's normally a section for the sick people and the healthy people sort of walk along the side. But Jesus doesn't. He turns aside and he comes to this crippled man. And if I can put it this way, he enters the world of the cripples. And he enters the world of the lame and he enters the world of the blind and he walks over to this man. He could have walked past, but he doesn't. He walks over. How loving he is. Doesn't just look. Doesn't just call from a distance, but he walks over. And will you notice something else? And this is something that maybe we struggle with, but it's reality. The Bible very clearly in verse 3 says there was a multitude of those who were sick and blind, lamed and withered. Then it mentions in verse 5 one man, and Jesus sees the man lying there and he goes to him and he asks him, do you wish to get well? Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't just stand up and say, "All of you, stand up and walk, be healed"? He could have, but he didn't. But in his love, he came and he stood in front of one. And he says, "Do you want to get well?" And that's the love of Christ even tonight. He's alive today. He enters into the world of people who are without him, crippled, lame, blind. And he stands in front, just like with that man, and he says, "Do you want to get well?" He knows all about you. He knows all about how you live. He knows all about the emptiness of your life. And he stands in front of you. Do you wish to get well? Well, it's an honest question. It requires an honest answer. And so the man gives his honest answer in verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Now, I wonder how he answered. I love when I read particular narratives to try and imagine not just what is said, but imagine how was it said. How did this man respond? Was he angry? "I've got no one to help me to get there." Was he a bit frustrated? "I've got no one to help me to get there." Was he resigned? "I've got no one to help me to get there." I don't know exactly how he said it, but we know exactly what he says. "I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." Now, will you notice a few things about the man's answer, because they're very insightful. First of all, he realizes he is helpless and he needs help. "I have no man to help me, put me in the pool. I've got nobody to put me in the pool." He realizes the helplessness of his position. Secondly, he's looking for human help. "I have no man to put me into the pool." And I don't want to overstress what's in the Bible, but I do want to stress what's in the Bible. "I have no man. I have no man to put me into the pool." Now, what is the man doing? You see, he realizes he needs help, and he realizes he needs a solution. And where does he look for that solution? Remember where he's sitting. There is the pool in front of him, and there are people around him. And he looks at the world around him, and he wants a man in this world to put him in the pool. You see, the only solution that he could see was a physical dip into physical water placed there by a human being. His only hope was that somebody from this world would pick him up and put him in that pool, that belonged to the same world. That's very much like human beings today. Human beings living their crippled lives. If they ever stop to think, you know, life ought to be better, what they do is they look in the world of stone porticos and pools and human beings. Does that make sense? If you remember, I only come here once a year, but I ask questions. Does that make sense? You see, all he was doing was this little world of his, this little portico, the pool, human beings, that's where I'm going to get help from. And the Lord is teaching us, human beings who are in sin, and suddenly think, you know, life ought to be better. My marriage ought to be better than this. I need help for my marriage. My relationship with my kids, my anger, my temper. And what they do is they look for solutions in this world. And so we go to marriage counseling courses, or we go to anger management or anger therapy, or maybe if people are struggling with sexual immorality, they try and rein in their immorality. What they're doing is they're trying to find a solution in this world, but that is no solution. Just like this man, "I have no man to help put me in the pool." The cripple said, "I have no man." Friends, I want to just change the words a little bit. The correct statement should be, "There is no man." There is no man. There's no hope in any human being. There's no hope in the water. There's no hope in the pool. There is no man. That's why I stressed when the cripple says to Jesus, "I have no man, I have no man, I have no man to put me in the pool." There is no man. But now there is Jesus, the one standing in front of him and saying, "Do you want to get well?" But can he really help? And I think human beings have a right, humbly, to ask Jesus, "Can you really help? My life is a mess. My future looks terrible, my present is awful, and my past, to be honest, is tragic. Can Jesus really help? There is no man. Now Jesus says, do you want to get well? Can Jesus really help? You know, this miracle is intimately connected with the teaching of the rest of the chapter. The miracle prompts the teaching. And in the teaching, we find the reason why Jesus can stand and help, but nobody else can. Because you see, after the man says, I have no man to help me, Jesus says, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. Amazing words. I'm not going to put you in the pool. Pools don't help you. Just stand up. Take up your pallet and walk. And what does he do? He starts to walk. Now what I'd like you to do in your Bibles is just follow with me, please, because now we're going to try and find out on what basis there is no man. Well, who is Jesus then that he can be trusted to sort out cripples? The rest of the chapter answers that question. So follow with me, please. We'll try and quickly pick up the main gist of the way the passage goes. At the end of verse 9, we read that this was the Sabbath day that the man was healed. So the Jews in verse 10 get mad at this man because he's carrying his pallet on the Sabbath. Notice, they don't rejoice that he's been healed. They get cross because he's carrying his pallet. And you're not allowed to carry the pallet on the Sabbath. He says to them, verse 11, the one who made me well is the one who said, pick up your pallet and walk. And they ask, who is he? Well, he doesn't know who Jesus is. And he says to them, I don't know. But in verse 14, Jesus comes and he finds the man. And he says to them, behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. And so now the man knows it's Jesus. And he goes off and he tells the Jews, it's Jesus who made me well. Now, all of this is going to be connected, dear friends. So please don't lose track with me. For this reason, verse 16, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Why did Jesus particularly choose this day to raise the man? He deliberately raised him on the Sabbath. He deliberately healed him on the Sabbath. And then deliberately he said to him, take up your pallet and walk. What was Jesus doing? He was deliberately prompting a confrontation with the Pharisees. It's very deliberate. Why is he deliberately provoking a confrontation with the Pharisees? It's obviously very deliberate. He could have come back tomorrow. I mean, 38 years plus one day. What difference is one day going to make? Come back tomorrow, Jesus. I'm going to do it today. All right, heal the man, but tell him to leave his pallet there. I mean, what does he need it for anyway? Take up your pallet and walk. Deliberately provoking the Jews. And they become angry with him. Now notice how Jesus responds to this conflict with the Jews. Verse 17, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. What Jesus is saying is my Father is constantly doing good works even on the Sabbath. He sends the sun, he sends the rain, he looks after the birds, he gives human beings life. He's doing good on the Sabbath. I also am working on the Sabbath. Now the Jews get even more cross with him. Verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You think that they were angry with Jesus beforehand when he was breaking the Sabbath. Imagine how angry they are now. He is claiming to be himself God. Now, does Jesus back down? We don't have time to look in detail, but very quickly, 19 down to verse 24, over and over again, Jesus just hits them time and again with his claim to be God. Truly, truly, verse 19, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. The way God works is the way I work. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, that you will marvel. The Father shows me everything, says Jesus. What the Father knows, I know. Verse 21, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whomever he wishes. God the Father can raise from the dead, I can raise from the dead. Not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. God is the judge, I am the judge. Verse 23, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. If you want to honor God, you have to honor me. If you don't honor me, you're not honoring God. And then verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Listen to me and you will have life. And then later on in verse 25 and then 28, Jesus says, people are going to come back from the dead when they hear my voice. Now what's happening here? And in actual fact, the rest of the chapter develops this. What's happening? Jesus is saying, I am God. Now put yourself in the shoes, or maybe the sandals of the Pharisees. Here's this carpenter from Nazareth, possibly about 30 years old. There is dust on his cloak, and there is sweat on his brow, and he's standing there and he's saying, I am God. And maybe the man who's just been healed is standing next to them and he's listening to all of this and he's watching this interaction, and this carpenter says, I am God. My voice is so powerful that I will call the dead to come out of the grave. You see, Jesus makes those claims. He makes those claims then, and he makes those claims today. Remember, the man said, I have no man. And remember, I said, there is no man. See, human beings in their sinful condition, a man is just not going to help. We need someone more than that. And it's as though Jesus standing in front of the man, I know he didn't say this, but it's almost as though Jesus standing in front of the man says, you know, you're right, you have no man, but you have me. And if you turn to me and believe in me and trust me, you can stand up and you can walk. All he needed to do was to believe and to respond in faith. And Jesus was able to heal the man and make him rise up and walk simply because he is Christ, the Son of God. And he's done that for us, sinners, helpless, hopeless, looking for help in this world, human beings, that pool, this water, these stony porticos. There's no help there. But there is help in Christ. As we close, some of you used to be a crippled beggar, just like me. And we lay there and we were hopeless. And Jesus walked across and he asked us, would you like to be healed? And we live a new life now because he's the Son of God. Some of you are still there, crippled, sick, hopeless, helpless. You look at people walking past and you think to yourself, you know, there's got to be more to life than what I have. I suggest to you that today Jesus comes and he enters your world, enters the portico, stands in front of you. And you look up at him and he says to you, do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well? What is your response? The man responded in faith and his life was changed. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you so much, Father, for this miracle that your Son performed. The world would be a sorry place if our hope was in human beings, but it is not. Our hope is in the Son of God, the one who entered the world and the lives of crippled human beings and says, do you want to get well? And Father, I pray that even tonight your Son is alive and he is powerful and he is present. And I pray that there may be some folk here, maybe even some of the children who've been listening, maybe some of the older folk, maybe even some who are grandmothers and grandfathers, Lord, but they know the reality is they don't know the life of Christ. They're still crippled, just waiting to die. And won't you be gracious, Lord Jesus, and speak to them. And Lord, when they say, I have no man, then help them to see that you are no man, you are God. And you can say to them, stand up, take up your pallet, and walk.
We pray that your Holy Spirit would grant them the power to do so. And we ask this in Jesus' matchless name.